What does it mean in Scripture for us to overcome? All right, whether, and we can go some different routes here, immediate, mid-range, long-term. I'm not too particular right now. But for us as believers, for us as humans, you know, when we read or when we talk about being overcomers, you know, what does that mean to you? Or how does that help you? All right, the temptations of the world. I was going to say, this is supposed to be a hard question for this morning. Either that or everybody's still over waking up or something. What, Heather? All right, sin. All right, Daniel.
In a lot of cases, it could mean coming at peace with a situation.
All right, having peace with a situation. All right. Something that we haven't understood, but just being at peace with it. Good. Yes, Malcolm.
Being delivered or saved from a situation.
All right, delivered or saved from a situation that you're in. Okay.
Well, in light of the pastor's message this morning, long term, that not necessarily the rewards, but that we do have to look forward to the issues of all of life are going to be made so much nicer.
Okay.
In eternity.
Good. All right. So long term, everything that we face in this life will be gone,
right,
or the troubles of the life of this life, and
we do have the Garden of Eden promise.
Right.
I do appreciate that Pastor keeps reminding us that this is the eternity is not just the cloud in the sky, but God intended for man to live on this earth. That's why He created a garden for us on this earth. And that we eventually will go back to that, where I think it's going to be different in the sense of, I'm not sure how in our life the kinds of things that we're used to, the buildings, the cars, and so forth, are going to be there. But the new kingdom is not going to just be an imaginary thing in the sky, but something on this physical earth that we're going to experience.
Right. Because even prior to sin, Adam was to till the garden and work it.
Right. There was work intended.
Right.
There was obligation.
Right. He was busy doing something.
And productivity.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Good thought. Yes. Malcolm again.
I guess you look at that history. We are rewarded, conquerors through Him who loved us.
Okay.
And like you said, sometimes, I know about sometimes being saved, but sometimes the fact that God allows us the strength and the power and the wisdom to answer life's adversities. I think as I was younger, I used to like to think about God, you know, God's strength being in me and being able to handle the situation. Now as I get older and I'm, you know, getting older, I thank God that He's a shield and a protector, a stronghold, some place where I can hold up while
okay.
The world's coming at me.
All right, good. Good thoughts. Anybody else? Give you a minute to think. Awkward silence. What do they say? The one who talks first loses. I always lose. All right, John 16, 29 through 33, talking about overcoming. So Jesus' disciples say to Him, "Now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Then He says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So the disciples, just quick review, disciples seem to understand what Jesus is saying to them now. They're expressing their belief in Him, that He is the Son of God, that He does know all things. Jesus is now telling them that soon they are going to forsake him, but in the end they're going to have peace. So this dichotomy of, you know, that, you know, you say you believe me, you say that you're trusting in me, you say you know who I am, but on the flip side, you know, when it actually comes, push comes to shove, you're going to forsake me, you're going to run and not stand up for me, but then you are going to come back, we are going to reconcile, so to speak, we will be at peace, you will have peace in this world. So tribulation is the same word as travail, same Greek word, and that same idea of the childbirth, the women giving birth to a child, that travail that they go through. So this tribulation is that same concept that the disciples are going to go through, that we go through, that, you know, we are travailing through this lifetime, but, you know, just as a mother has the joy of the child in the end and after the childbirth, we too are going to, even though we are travailing through this life, we have the promise, we have the future hope that that will end, that pain, that suffering, that sorrow, that tribulation will end, and we will have peace and joy with Christ, and we will, as we know, reign and rule and reign with him for all eternity. So we have that promise, we have that idea of the future. We also have the idea that, yes, even though we are going through tribulation, even though we are travailing through this life on this earth, that we can be at peace. You know, we can know peace, we can have peace, we can enjoy peace amidst the struggles and trials that we're going through, because we have another comforter, we have a paraclete, we have the Holy Spirit going along beside us and with us through this life, who is striving, if we will allow him to control us, if we will allow him to fill us and work within his power, then we can utilize his strength within us. He will strive to teach us all things. He will strive to make the Word of God be clear to us. You know, when we are confronted in situations, he will give us the words to speak, and he will help us through those times. And so a lot of that then depends on, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to control us? And so the peace that we that is available to us is still somewhat dependent upon us allowing the Holy Spirit to be working within us and us relinquishing control to him so that he can do the work that he desires to do, and so that we can work in conjunction with him. So there can be that joy and that peace amid the tribulation, amid the trials that we're going through. So in spite of all these predicted troubles in the world, and in spite of all that the disciples are getting ready to face and that Jesus is telling them that they're going to go through, we can still be encouraged. We can still have the encouragement of knowing that Jesus has overcome the world. You know, and he tells his disciples, you know, yes, you're going to go through all this, and yes, bad things are going to happen, and or as you view them, they're bad things. But he says, I'm going to overcome all of that. And again, you know, I think it's interesting because from the disciples' perspective, how would Christ have overcome this? You know, for him to overcome it, it would have been, you know, I don't go to the cross. I don't die. But in Christ, you know, of course, and again, we're looking back at it, so we understand and we know. But as we look back, we understand that the way in which he overcame was going to the cross and allowing himself to be that sacrifice. You know, he says, I lay my life down and I will raise it up again. And so he laid his life down. He took his life back once again on that third day. And so in doing so, he overcame death, he overcame Satan, he overcame sin, he overcame all of that as an example for us. And within the realm that we know that one day we too will ultimately be overcomers, and that we will can live in eternity with him without sin and without that. And then in this life, we can have victory. We can have those little victories that we, you know, sometimes we might call them the smaller victories, because we're still going to be faced with you know, the temptations. We're still going to fall in sin at points and times, you know, because we're not perfect and we're not always going to make the right decisions and the right choices. And we're not always going to turn from temptation like we ought to. Yes.
We can also think about just the things of life, the car accident or the house burning down or
the mother-in-law's sewer line getting clogged up. At 10 o'clock at night. Yeah.
So those are the kinds of things that we don't always think about, but you know, they're temporary. And so if we look at things from an eternal standpoint, we overcome those inconveniences, if you want to call it, of life.
Right.
Not just I agree with the temptations and being able to overcome that, but We shouldn't separate what happens in life as being something separate from spiritual.
Right.
What we experience in life is because of sin in the first place.
Yeah. Right. Okay. So, yes, even just at the daily struggles of living in a fallen world,
yeah.
We can overcome them one at a time and make it through. And in light of eternity, it's not, like you said, it's not that big of a deal.
It's hard to think that way now.
Yes. Yes, it is. Sometimes they're overwhelming.
Yeah.
And they snap. All right. So in spite of such predicted troubles in the world, we are called to be encouragers. We're called to encourage others. Not just have the encouragement ourselves, but also to encourage others. All right. So, you know, yes, the disciples, as disciples of Christ, we are going to face tribulation. You know, the disciples, you know, the 11 disciples, you know, they're going to face the same woes that Jesus Christ faced in just a little bit of time. You know, they're going to be facing exactly the betrayal or the accusations and trying to stand up and do these things. And as they fulfill the appointed suffering, it's going to really complete Christ's prophecy to them. You know, because he's been telling them, you know, you're going to face tribulation. This is going to happen. You're going to be scattered. You're not going to, you know, Peter says, you know, I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, yeah, you are. You know, you are going to deny me. Not just once, but three times. And, you know, Peter's like, oh, forbid it, Lord. That'll never, ever happen. But it does happen. And so the word of Christ, the word that it is going to come to pass. But, you know, I love conjunctions, especially the but conjunction here. He says, but even though all of this is going to happen to you, he says, take heart. You know, he says, don't let all of that just wear you out and get you down. Don't let those things overcome you. You know, I guess in my mind, I think of Peter and I just think, you know, if you denied Christ three times, and did all that Peter did. You could imagine somebody that would, you know, that would go into a time of depression and just feel like, you know, I can never get out of this. You know, look what I did. And just the total defeat that would enter into their lives. And yet Christ says, don't let that defeat you. Get back up. Don't throw in the towel. You know, and he doesn't promise that they're going to pass with three lives. And that's so often, you know, that's what we hear in today's, you know, prosperity gospel. You know, if you're living for Christ, you know, you won't have any problems. Everything will work out and everything's great and wonderful. And, you know, you'll never have the sewer line. You'll never have a car accident. You'll never have all of this stuff. But that's just not, that's not what Scripture teaches. You know, that's not reality. You know, yes, we are going to have that tribulation, and whatever that is, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean the great tribulation. You know, it's not like, you know, stars are going to fall from heaven, as you know, in our daily lives. But we are going to face those really inconvenient things. You know, what was it, Beth? Three weeks ago? You know, I don't remember. I had a really, really, really long day, and I was mowing the grass right at the, like, it was getting dark outside, and I was trying to finish the yard up and finish the yard work. And right as I always a string trim first, then I mow, then I blow everything off. And I think I just shut the blower off, and I was getting ready to was walking across the backyard to put it away, and I heard drip, 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 and I was like, oh, I know that sound. It was my overflow on my air conditioner, because my air handler is up in the attic, and it was dripping down into the gravel, little gravel pit that you have for my under the house access. And I heard it dripping. I was like, no, I don't want it to be that. And of course I walked over and I looked, and yep, it was dripping. I was like, oh. Yeah, so now you get the shop vac out and you try to suck the primary line out and suck the secondary, and it was still dripping. I was like, I bet there's still water up there. So I get, they never make it easy to get up in the attic, do they? It's like they put it in the smallest closet, and it's like you can barely get your shoulders through. So I get my ladder, and it's always, you can't just use a 6-foot ladder, which that's normally what we all have. So anyway, so I have my 6-foot ladder, so I'm like trying to crawl up in through the hole in the ceiling, in the closet, get up there, and sure enough, there's still water in the secondary drain pan. So I get my shop vac, suck one, get one full, take the lid off, I carry it down really, really carefully, dump it outside, come back in, fill the second one up, I think I dumped that one, filled the third one up, and I was like, okay, I got all of it, I'll just carry it all down. So I get down the ladder, and I got the cord and the hose and the thing, and I thought, well, let me just grab the handle of it. So I grab the handle and have all this, and one of the latches comes apart and is dumping on the floor, and then I'm trying to catch it and set it down, and you get flustered and confused. So I put the latch back on, I'm like, I'll just stick it in the tub so I can clean up the water. So I relatched it, picked it back up by the handle, don't ask why. Picked it up by the handle, and I got it up to about here as I started moving, and both of them fell. It came apart, and all of it just hit the floor, rusty water all over the bathroom floor, seeping in the closet. It was a mess. And then, needless to say, I did not respond very well at all. I was... Yes, it won't happen in the New Kingdom, because you won't need an air conditioner. And it won't clog. The water part didn't bother me. It was all rusty. It was like all over the carpet and the cloth. Like, it's like orange. And like, I didn't have orange carpet before. But anyway, so that just, it was just a snowball that kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So it definitely is not hassle free. We face those things. And we have to deal with them. Yes. Oh, that was before. That was before I dropped it all, though, wasn't it? Pretty sure. Yeah. Yes. Okay. And then my wife helped me. She didn't want to, though. She didn't have a real willing heart. But she did. But she did. So, what does it mean that Jesus has overcome the world? All right, so we kind of talked about us. But then now he says, take heart, I have overcome the world.
I think one thing I like the best is that it's present or a past tense. Because I was thinking about, we always think about, I see things bad for the Lord, you're going to get yours, But, we've already won the victory, so no matter what goes on right now, it's trivial. No matter how untrivial it feels to us, because we've already won.
Okay.
Think about, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're beseeching the world be reconciled to God, So the bottom's coming. And I don't know about anybody, but sometimes I feel like I'm overcome. And I'm recognizing the Lord has already He's done the battle already. If you put me in a bad body and I'll wither away, I'm still one. I'm still one.
Right.
I think that when you're talking about the Corinthians, we'd be afflicted if it's for your sake, blood and hunger, our tribulations are for other people's.
Yeah. Yes, that's true. All right. So what else does it mean with Christ, that Christ has overcome the world? In what ways has he overcome the world? He must be asking really hard questions today.
Well, the ultimate is that he has overcome sin and death.
All right.
And on the continuum, everything is lesser than sin and death.
Okay.
So, whatever may happen, if you are a believer, ultimately, it's overcome.
Okay.
Be it rusty water or cancer.
Or a car accident.
Or a car accident or whatever.
Okay.
Ultimately, you are not going to suffer sin and death.
Okay.
Or the law.
Okay. Over. Okay. The law as well. Christine.
You're talking about in the beginning, it was short term, mid term, or long term. You know, we can have faith that because Jesus died for our sins, we have a hope for the long term. And also, in his daily dealings and the troubles that he had, he overcame them one at a time, and that we will be able to do that too, to follow his example.
Okay, good. Good thought. So in the life of Christ, you know, he dealt with, you know, the Pharisees. He had issues. He had problems. He had people wanting to be healed and all kinds of stuff. And he dealt with them one at a time. You know, and he realized, I take one day at a time. I take one issue at a time, one problem at a time. And as he overcame each, and then, yes, long term, he overcome sin, death, and all of that. Nate?
I think what Jesus is also kind of saying to the disciples at that time in the church throughout history is that the world in his mind would think that it is doing something to destroy Christ at that time and the church over time, but he's overcome that. So no matter what they do, they cannot destroy what he's already overcome.
Right.
They can't destroy the church. They can't do anything to it. So as we're going through our lives throughout history, that's why many were able to die. That's why many were able, it was okay for them to be martyred. Because they were like, well, it doesn't really matter because I know that Christ has overcome the world. So no matter what they do to me, there's always going to be someone who's going to come after me and continue on what Christ has called us to do.
Right.
So even if they came in here today and killed everybody in the church, it doesn't matter because God still has a remnant that will still carry it forth.
Yeah.
So I think that the overcoming as Christians that we go throughout our lives, and no matter what happens, nothing can stop.
Right. Christ is already. Yeah. No, great. And it's one of the reasons I love the Old Testament is as you go through the Old Testament, you just see that remnant thought over and over and over again. Where, you know, even when all of Israel or Judah just, you know, forsake God, God's always preserved at least one. And you know, and a lot of times the prophets think, you know, I'm the only one. But, you know, Jesus, you know, or God comes and says, you know, you're not the only one. There's several hundreds or thousands that I've preserved. But even when they think I'm only one that's been preserved, that's still a remnant, even if it was just one. You know, God is still, he's promised and he will keep that remnant. And even through our lifetime, as Nate said, we don't need to fear death. You know, and yes, it's not, you know, sometimes I guess it's, you know, not something we like to think about necessarily. But we don't need to fear it in the sense of not knowing what happens afterwards. You know, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that, you know, Paul says, I'd much rather die and go be with Christ. You know, that's much greater than being on this earth. Although, of course, in Paul, you know, he said it's more expedient for me to be here because I still have things to say and do, and you still have needs that I can meet. You know, as long as God allows and God gives me breath, I'm going to keep doing that. But that idea that, you know, I'd rather go to heaven. I'd rather not be on this world anymore, on this earth anymore. Malcolm.
I was thinking that. You know, a lot of times you'll see these signs on cars that says coexist. And they don't realize that's not Jesus' agenda.
No.
World dominion is at the heart of every Christian. Lord is going to come back. He's going to take this place over. And he's just cutting people's, you know, he's merciful. Not willing that any should suffer. You know? But I think sometimes, like I said, we think we're in a battle. We've already won the battle. We're just here. We're on recon right now, trying to get people not to burn. You know?
Right.
But like I said, I think sometimes I feel like I said we're still thinking that we're We're not overcome.
We have that promise, and it's there. The battle's already won if we accept the victory and do that. And too often we live as defeated, not accepting the victory, not realizing that we have the ability to overcome because Christ has already done that for us. Good. All right. He was tempted, and just a few different thoughts here, kind of wrap up with this. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. We see that in Hebrews 4:15, that Christ is, he is sympathetic to our weakness, but he has been in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. It means that he loved not his life even unto death. He was willing to die. He was willing to give up his life. Revelation 12:11, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And that's the example that Christ set for believers, set for those that were going to give their lives for his cause. It means that he fought a good fight. He finished his race. He kept the faith. He fulfilled his ministry. What did he say? He said, "It is finished." As we've gone through the Gospel of John over and over and over again, what did Jesus say? "I've come to do the will of my Father." I'm just here to do the will of my Father. It's not my will. It's His will. Not my will, but Your will be done. And then as He died on the cross, as He gave up His life on the cross, He said, "It's finished. I've done everything that I've come to do. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." And we can do that too. Paul tells Timothy, "As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure that suffering, that persecution, that travail. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." And then he says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith." And we can do the same. We can do that. And as Pastor said this morning, and you'll hear it at 10:45 if you weren't here at 8:30. But ultimately, what do we want to hear when we stand before Christ? We stand before God. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear, and that's what Paul says. How do we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? By fighting our fight, finishing our race, persevering, enduring until the end, doing what we are called to do and keeping the faith. So Jesus tells his disciples that when they see him raised from the dead, they'll experience a joy that no one can take from them. Okay, the enemies of Christ can take our possessions, our loved ones, our freedoms, our rights, our jobs. They can take all of that. They can persecute, they can martyr, they can do whatever they want. But as Nate said, there's still going to be a remnant. They're not going, they can burn Bibles all they want, but God promised that His Word is preserved forever. They're not going to destroy all of them. No matter how Satan tries to destroy Christianity and destroy the Word of God, he's not going to succeed. And again, it comes back to this idea that Christ has already overcome. And Satan can't have victory over something that Christ has already won and overcome. Okay, so they can't take our joy. All right, they can take everything from us, but they can't take a peace. They can't take joy. Why is that? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's conquered death and has overcome all that the world could throw at him. And he still came out on top. He was still victorious. And he has given us the example and shown us and promised to us that we too can have that victory. That we can be victorious. That we can follow in his footsteps. So for us who trust in him, remain faithful to him, we can do that as well. But what does it come back to? We have to trust. We have to remain faithful. We have to endure. We have to persevere. We can't just say one thing and then live differently. We've got to be following in his footsteps. So that he has overcome the world means that even if they, in the disciples' time, put the believers out of the synagogues or kill them as they have even today, or they're still killing disciples of Christ and believers. Even if the world treats the believers like it treated Jesus, believers can't overcome by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And the word of their testimony, not loving their lives even unto death. And so, yes, there's going to come a day, I firmly believe that unless Christ returns, there's coming a day in America where we're going to be confronted with this. And that we will have to choose to either stand for Christ and pay with our lives, or say that we don't believe and recant our faith in order to continue to live. So that Jesus has overcome the world, that sin has no claim, death has no victory, Satan has no chance of success. But the question is do we really, really believe this? It's one thing to say it, but then it's another thing to really live your life like you believe it. Because that's really where the rubber hits the road. That's really, in your daily life, is where you show whether that is a true belief or not. So remember that Jesus has promised His disciples the Father loved them, the Father would hear their prayers, right? He's already said that. He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to give you another comforter. The Father's going to hear you if you pray in My name. So how do we respond to requests made by people who have offended and mistreated us? I'll tell you what, we'll just pick up. Okay. Well, there's my bell. I'll tell you what, we'll just wrap up here. I got a couple more slides. Too often when people have offended or mistreated us, we don't respond properly, do we? It's kind of like, well, if that's the way you're going to act, then, and even if we don't do anything malicious back to them, we just decide, okay, I'm just not going to help them. I'll be cordial, but that's it. So we still kind of draw that line in the sand. To the point where, it's almost like Pastor said this morning, if you do something for me, and then I'm obligated to do something back for you, and we feel that way. But if somebody, if they mistreat us, then, I won't be mean to you, but I'm just not going to be really extra nice to you either. So we kind of do that. Yet, what does the Father do? He still loves us and hears our prayers, even though we offend Him, even though we mistreat Him. Because when we sin, what are we doing? We're mistreating Him. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. And yet He still loves us. He still responds, not just cordially, but He responds in love. Compare that with, how you as parents, or we as parents, respond to our children. Even when our children don't behave properly, or when they don't treat us properly, we still have an immense love for them. We still do things for them that, it's like, why did he, I don't know. I guess maybe my mind works that way. But, I look at some parents, they have rebellious children, and, they're still doing really nice things for them over and over. And you think, why are they doing that? If my children were rebellious, I don't know if I would continue to, lavish gifts and presents and wonderful things. But you know what? That's the love of a parent, isn't it? That's not the outsider looking in, or the boss looking at the employees going, well, this one's really good and they show up on time, so I'll bless them more than the one that's late and never, doesn't work hard and takes smoke breaks all the time and on and on and on, so they're just not going to get a raise this time. That's different than a parent. That's different than God. God just is lavishing His love on us because we are His children. But are we availing ourselves of the access to Him through prayer that is made possible to us because of Christ's death and resurrection? Are we relishing the intimacy with God the Father that Jesus made possible through the cross? He died and was that ultimate sacrifice so that we could come boldly before the throne of grace, so that we can call God Abba Father. Again, that's different. In the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. They couldn't draw near to God. They couldn't enter into the holiest place. They couldn't, offer up sacrifice to God. They had to go through that priest, that high priest. But now that Christ is that sacrifice and has done that once and for all, we have access to the Father. But are we utilizing that? Are we actually going to the Father? Are we actually taking advantage of the opportunities that we have? Remember, the Father Himself will hear and answer our prayers in accordance with our character and mission of Christ, as we've talked about. You know, it's not just the in Jesus' name and I get whatever I want. No, it's not that. So are we living for what Christ gave His life to accomplish? Are we cherishing all that Christ's devotion made possible for us? And let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word today as we've wrapped up chapter 16, as we begin next week with the high priestly prayer and get into that. I pray that You would bless. I pray that You would bless Pastor as he preaches again at 10:45. Speak through him to Your people. In Your name, amen.